Let's turn together to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. And Bruce is going to read that for us. So we're going to read from 1 through to 14 and then chapter 2, 29 through to 47.
Reading from the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, starting at chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up to you, up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now moving on to chapter 2, verse 29. This is Peter now talking. Brothers, I may say to you that with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from his Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as had any need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So far, the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Precious Father in heaven, as we come to the preaching of your word, we ask that you would in mercy and by your Spirit touch our hearts so that we would understand your word, so that we would go from here a changed people, not the same as when we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is the sound okay? Okay, all right. That's fine. Day of Pentecost is when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to this earth. When the Holy Spirit came down. We read from Acts chapter 1 again of his ascension. Probably should have read the first few verses of Acts chapter 2 as well. When the Holy Spirit does actually come down, so I neglected to do that. But I wonder if you've ever imagined being there, where just imagining the Holy Spirit coming down, and thousands of people come to Christ, and not just for one moment an emotional high, but this continues on. People remain in Christ, and there's this continual growth in understanding and growth in joy and growth. And we see that at the end of Acts chapter 2, these people that are devoting themselves to teaching and the fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And as you read through the apostles, you realize not only the apostles, but the people there as well, they're completely changed. And no doubt, many of us have thought as well, this is something. Wouldn't it be great to have Pentecost amongst us, somewhere in the world, maybe in our church? We think of friends, we think of family, we think of maybe our children, our colleagues, that they might see Christ and they might finally come to realize who he is. Psalm 85, as I mentioned, that we sung just before, Psalm 85 really reflects on the past and says, "Lord, you were favorable. Can you be favorable to us again?" But we need to remember that Pentecost itself was a one-time event. Just like the ascension was a one-time event. Just like the incarnation of Christ was a one-time event. Just like the just like the crucifixion, the one-time event. Now, it is clear that many elements of the day of Pentecost are repeated again and again. We read that as we make our way through the book of Acts. So we have Pentecost, and then there's some repetition. Some of the Spirit-given realities repeat themselves as you make your way through the book of Acts. Look, like I've mentioned this before, this illustration, you throw a stone in a pool, a pond maybe, and you get these ripples. And so up on the, if you're standing on the shore, you get some of these little waves kind of come in. And that's a little bit like what happens through the book of Acts. Not only in Jerusalem do you have this outpouring of the Spirit, but then also you get to Samaria when Philip goes to Samaria. You get it when Cornelius, when the gospel goes to the Gentiles, you have that whole incident with Cornelius. You get it when the Apostle Paul goes out and he preaches the gospel and he goes into Europe and the same thing happens there and as he goes into different places as well. Abraham Kuyper illustrates it. He was a theologian early in the 1900s. He illustrates it and he says, you know, imagine a mayor opening the waterworks, which is kind of like, I suppose, the water for the town. Right back in early 1900s, they called it the waterworks, I suppose. And he opens the waterworks, and that's a one-time event for that city. But every time you have another subdivision kind of crops up, they tap that waterworks as well. Come experience some of the realities that happened back when the mayor opened the waterworks. And so it is in the book of Acts. And so it has been throughout the history of the church. You know, there have been times when there have been great, if you could say it like this, great outpourings of the Holy Spirit. Think of maybe the time of the Reformation, you know, when many people came and turned their backs on their old traditions. You think of the Great Awakenings. Under George Whitfield and the Wesleys, also small parts of revival. But not just even these type of revival type time. This happens continually because the Holy Spirit has come down and he's the one that takes hearts that are dark and hard and he changes them so that they come to know Christ when they never before, they might have known about him, but they never knew him or loved him. And that's what the Spirit does. He makes a people prepared for God. And so, today we want to see, in many ways, I suppose that pattern, you could say, on Pentecost. Firstly, we look at the coming Spirit. So the coming Spirit. So verse 4 of chapter 1, there Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard from me. Verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then as well in chapter 2, verse 33, as Peter is preaching this sermon, for being exalted at the right hand of God, the Spirit have received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out being in. And so the promise, you see, is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that the Father would send. But what would happen is Jesus would go to heaven, and in his ascension, he is enthroned. He has all rule and authority, and he sends his Spirit. So we have the Father sends the Spirit, and the Son sends the Spirit. And we have this throughout Scripture as well. But his ascension, as it were, his coronation inaugurates this great happening of the Holy Spirit coming down. Ezekiel chapter 30 speaks about this somewhat as well. I'm thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit in Ezekiel 36, where we read, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and a heart of flesh. Remove the heart that's dark and darkened toward God, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. You will walk in statutes and be careful to obey all. Sorry, I'm just not sure if it's me or something else. I'll just go down to the lectern and we'll go from there. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is promised, but he's not only promised. You know, well, we ask ourselves, why was he needed? Well, we've kind of already said that. You know, there are hearts that are darkened toward God, and so he was needed for hearts to be enlightened. You have that with the people of Israel at the time of Christ. They'd seen Christ, but they didn't believe in him. You know, they were the kind of people that lived good, right lives. They lived it according to God's law. I mean, if anybody lived the right life, it was the people of Israel. Many of them lived rigidly according to God's law, and yet they didn't understand. The disciples as well themselves, you know, they didn't know either. Well, yes, they'd been following Christ, but they didn't fully understand either. And so the Spirit was needed to come down and to open their hearts so they would understand. And then the gospel was to go to the nations so that the nations would know. And it would not just be restricted to Israel, but all peoples would know to the ends of the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. If people are going to hear of Christ, they're going to need the Holy Spirit. What do we need? What do you and I need today? Well, you know, we're not the first century Israel. We're not the disciples. But in many ways, we have the same issues and difficulties and the same hardness of heart often as them also. Now, we struggle to understand the reality of who Jesus is. For sure we love him. For sure we want to serve him. For sure we want to follow him. But we long, don't we, for to know him better, to love him more. You know, we know that there is nothing outside of Christ, but we find ourselves finding things outside of Christ that will satisfy us, that we think will satisfy us. Corporately, we want to see people come to know Christ. We want to see people come to faith. You know, we want to see our neighbors fill the pews. We want to have the deacon standing out there, sorry, you can't come in anymore. We're up to 100, you know, and so forth. We want people to know Christ and to follow him. And then to grow richly. Not just to be half-hearted. Not just to turn up to church on Sundays, but to grow richly in Christ and to want more of him. You know, like a little bit like these this early church, you know, who were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This was their desire. You hear of what happened in Geneva at the time of the Reformation, where every day the church was open and packed with people wanting to hear the preaching of the word. Every day. Isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what we long for individually, that we would love that? Isn't that what we long for as a church, that people would love that? Praise God that he has sent his Holy Spirit. Praise God that he has begun his work in us. Praise God that Jesus Christ reigns and rules and that he continues his church. Let us pray that you'll give greater manifestations of that. And we see that, secondly, in a helpless church. Because in chapter 1, verse 14, what we have is we have the church has come together. In 1, verse 4, Jesus had said, "You wait in Jerusalem." And what were they going to do while they waited? Well, Jesus had said, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to be coming on you. And a little bit later on, in verse 8, there it is, you will receive power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And so they know what's going to happen, at least a little bit about what's going to happen, but what is actually going to happen, they're not sure, and so they're called to wait. And waiting can be hard. Now you go see the doctor, and if your doctor's anything like mine, you'll be lucky if he's a quarter of an hour, you know, late. So you sit there and, you know, don't you dare be late, because he might be early, but probably won't be. So you sit there and you twiddle your thumbs, or you read one of the magazines, or you answer some emails, or whatever you might want to do, but you have to sit and wait. And that's what these disciples had. Wait there. And what do? Well, they come together and they devote themselves to prayer. They devote themselves to prayer. And prayer is an expression of helplessness. A recognition that we are utterly helpless. They see the task before them. What can we do? We're not going to start building buildings because lots of people are coming. We're not going to start up some programs here and there because we know somehow or another we have to help the Holy Spirit with these things. No, they pray. And as they pray, they're reminded, well, in their prayer, they remind themselves and they tell God of their helplessness. Because that's what prayer is. Isn't that true in our lives? You know, isn't it? When things are going well, they go fairly well. And yes, we pray, but sometimes we're not really that desperate in our prayer. But when things really hit the fan, when things really don't go well, isn't that when we pray so much more? Because there's this realization, isn't there, that we're helpless and we can't do anything to fix the situation. You see, for there to be a work of grace among us, we need to realize that we need to get down. We need to pray. We need to pray if we're not a believer. To realize that I am nothing. And I cannot come to God without Christ. And I pray and plead desperately for Christ. Because I've got nothing. He is everything. I am nothing. And that continues on in the Christian life. That's not just a one-time prayer. That continues on because it's a whole life of living like that. Lord, I cannot do anything. My Christian life is nothing without you. And we pray. You know, it's very easy, isn't it? We realize we're helpless. We all know that. And most of us here have been, you know, part of a Reformed church of some description. And we know that man is nothing and God is everything. And we know we need to pray, so we pray for certain things. Maybe we pray for a difficult situation in our lives. I'll take an example of a test that we have to do, or an exam or something like that, and we pray, Lord, help me. And we might be desperately praying for that, and then we do the test, and it actually goes quite well, and we're very thankful. The next time we do the test, yes, we still pray, but it goes well, and we're thankful. And the time after that we do a test, well, we just, you know, prayer kind of gets shorter and shorter, or less and less. Because you start to rely on what happened in the past. Well, I did it in the past, and it seemed to go all right. Yes, I prayed, and so I better make sure I pray. But it kind of gets less and less. And we start to rely and trust in ourselves. See, part of our tragedy in our Christianity is that we've done so long without prayer. Why should we pray now? I'm not saying without prayer that we don't pray at all. but this helplessness in prayer. So why should we be helpless now? We plan how to do things as churches, as individuals. We've done it. We've accomplished so much. Why pray now? This church here has been going for 60 plus years. There've been years of prayer meetings as well, where the purpose has been just to pray. And I was struck this past few weeks. I've been listening to a few addresses, and Sinclair Ferguson, in this address, he said he was speaking about awakening. There's a Ligonier conference in which he was speaking at. He was speaking about awakening, and he said, in most evangelical churches, we have built ecclesiastical structures that resemble skyscrapers. You know, we meet and we do the things that we need to do, and we set orders and stuff that we need to do, and they're good and they're helpful. And we have meetings that are well attended and those kind of things. But he said the least attended meeting in the church is the meeting to pray. And it cut me to the heart, because I realized that this is us, isn't it? And he continued on in Acts chapter 6, where, you know, where we have the first deacons and the apostles. They realize they can't do all this social work as well as preach the gospel. So they appoint these deacons. And at the end of that chapter, at the end of that section, the apostles say, we need to have people that will do this so that we might devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Which cuts close to my bones, in the sense that it's that way around, not the other way around. And I find myself working so hard to try and get a sermon or a couple of sermons out every week, and I'll try and squeeze some prayer in here and there. You see, what's happened in the Christian life is that we've forgotten Jesus' own exhortation in John 15, verse 5, when he says, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. We do lots and lots, and then we pray. And you see, in the early church in Acts, prayer was a vital part of the work of the church, and especially here in verse 14, as these apostles realize the work they've been called to do, as the Holy Spirit is going to be coming down, they've devoted themselves to prayer. Wait in Jerusalem. What does that mean? It means you can do nothing until I send my Spirit. Go down and pray. The focus is not, let's go have some more prayer meetings now, then God will do great things. That's not the focus. The focus is our need. Our need and our helplessness. We are a people who are needy. Let's not forget that we are needy and we need the Lord. Well, then finally, we see God's promise of his Holy Spirit. We see a helpless church desperately in need and desiring the Lord. Then finally, we see how God works. The promised Holy Spirit comes down. What were the results of the Holy Spirit's coming down to earth? Well, firstly, we have this realization of sin. Did you notice in chapter 2, verse 37, that heard Peter preach, and they realized who they were, and they realized what they'd done. They'd crucified the Lord of glory. And what did they do when they heard this? They were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You know, there could have been a temptation for these people of Israel to feel morally superior, spiritually superior, doctrinally superior to the people around them. But when they realized who they really were, it is then they were cut to the heart It's our state before God that should make us tremble. It's our state before God, not our state before other people around us, that should make us think about who we are. Robert Godfrey, who is who was the president of Westminster Seminary in California, he said, the American religion, which I think we can probably say is the New Zealand religion as well, the American religion can be summed up like this. I like sinning, God likes forgiving, and things are all well set up. Well, the first is true. I like sinning. But the last is just evil. Things are not well set up. Because we can, once we start to realize this, I like sinning, and what this sinning really is, it brings us down to our knees. That's what it did to the early church. You see, when God works his grace among us by his Holy Spirit, we start to see what sin really is. We start to see that individually. You know, somebody said to me a while ago, actually a few people have said it to me before, you know, you should pray, start praying that God would make you realize your sin. You probably won't like what God gives to you because he'll start to make you realize your sin. But it's a good thing because it makes you rely on his grace all the more. So when God works his grace, he does. He makes us see our sin. He sees and he shows that as well. And he does that not just individually, but corporately as well. But here, these people, not only do they realize their sin, but they're also given the grace of God, the grace of God in Christ. Repent and be baptized, brothers, Peter said. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So they're not just left there hanging. No, Christ Jesus has come for this very reason. So that you might be set free. So that you might have forgiveness of sins. You see, hearts have been opened. People, the light has started to stream in because the Holy Spirit has been at work in these people. And then these people brought to God. Huge amounts of people are saved that very day. And continually, as you continue reading through the gospel, through the book of Acts, you keep reading how people come to know Christ because the Spirit has been mightily at work. And then not just the light that comes in and their hearts are now light, now they continue to walk in such a way that they would become more and more like Christ. There again, devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. You see, Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to his church. And it was Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to this church. Yes, it's the Father as well. As Christ. And it's interesting, when Bruce started reading, he said the Acts of the Apostles, and he said the Acts of the Holy Spirit, which is what it is, because the Holy Spirit is at work in the early church. But in many ways, it's the Acts of Jesus Christ in his church, the continuing work of Christ in his church. When you read the whole sermon of Peter at Pentecost, it's very interesting. He speaks briefly about the Holy Spirit, and the rest of his sermon is about Christ and is about who this Christ is. Because he is the one that we are attracted to. He is the one in whom who we love and follow after. He is the one that the Holy Spirit brings glory to. The church is centered on Christ. She is his. He loves her. And he is devoted to her. And so when we think about praying for Christ's work among us and our need, as we see our own need, as we see the need of our church here, of the church wider, we pray as Jesus himself called us to pray. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? When we see our need, we cry out and the Lord gives us what we need. And so, really Pentecost, as we've seen it this morning, I haven't tried to give a recipe for a new Pentecost. We've already seen Pentecost was a one-time event. I'm not trying to give a recipe for revival, because there is no such thing. It's a sovereign work of God. I'm not trying to give a recipe for people getting saved and for people living life better or according to Christ's commandments. God generally uses ordinary means, which, by the way, are far from ordinary. Preaching of the word, the continual, gradual, slow growth of people in faith. But you see, what we have here is anything but ordinary. And what Christ continues to do his work is anything but ordinary. He has sent his Holy Spirit to earth, and he dwells among us now. He is the one who opens your heart that we might know him and love him and follow him. And he is the one that revives his church. And he is the one that continues his church. Let us be a people like that early church, helpless people, knowing our deep, desperate need and expressing it in prayer so that people might come to Christ, might know him more, might deepen their love for him, so that the Savior might be honored. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray for your Spirit, and we do pray for his work among us, and we do ask that you would be gracious, gracious to this church here in Dunedin, that we might more and more know the power of Christ, that we might, with Paul, and love him and long for him, and so that our hearts and lives might be changed. Lord, work with your Spirit in that way. And Father, may that be true of us individually. And would you, in mercy and grace, Lord, would you work in the lives of those we know that have never heard, well, at least that have never heard savingly. Lord, we all have friends and we all have family members and we all have neighbors and others that desperately need to know Christ. Oh Lord, would you send your Spirit into their hearts that they might turn from darkness to light? And Lord, so would you work in this church so that this church would be a beacon of light, lifting up the name of Christ, people coming to know him, people coming to grow in him, so that your name would indeed be glorified and honored. We ask you these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.